I don't know how guys, like, if you've ever heard of George Whitfield, he preached to thousands before there was any amplification. Oh, man. I go two sermons on a Sunday with a microphone where I don't even have to hardly raise my voice, and I come home and I'm like, oh, my voice. Oh, it's... I don't know how they did it. But again, I just want to express my thanks to you as a church. It is a privilege and a joy to be your pastor. We love being here. We also love this town. We really have enjoyed being a part of Leicester, look forward to raising our kids. They're going through the school system. I did get to go to the Leicester High School football game last night. Anybody know that they were in the playoffs? 24-0 victory. So one more victory next week, and they get to play in the Super Bowl in Gillette Stadium. So that's pretty cool. So be rooting for the local home team, even if you're from Spencer. Say your church is here, all right? It's okay. one of the things we like in this town is that we can walk around on Halloween and go trick-or-treating and feel pretty safe. And we did that. We went with our kids on Halloween to trick-or-treat. If you remember, Halloween was stormy. It was rainy. It was very windy, too. The rain kind of let up, so we were able to go into the neighborhood right here up on King Street Extension there. And we walked around the neighborhood with the kids. And we had flashlights with us because not a lot of street lights, but... good thing we did, because while we were there, we heard this big boom, and then the whole section of the neighborhood, power went out. I tell you, I felt like I was like set up for a horror movie. I mean, there's this wind blowing, now the power's out and everything. But we pressed on, and there were still plenty of houses that had lights on and things like that, and we kept going. And then it happened again, only this time I actually saw in the night sky a big flash and the boom together. Boom! Like maybe a transformer or something blew. And so we pressed on for a little bit, and then finally it was like, all right, I think it's time to head home. And as we headed out of the neighborhood, we saw the reason for this. There were power lines, and there was a big branch laying on the power lines, and the branch was on fire. It was kind of cool. I mean, fire truck was there, police were there, so they had it all under control, and it was wet, so we knew no houses were going to burn down there. But, man, to see it right there, and it's a reminder of how much power runs through those lines. I mean, there's so much power, and we take it for granted, right? You walk into your room, and you just turn on the switch, and you expect power to be there. And that kind of power is not something everybody has, and I'm grateful for it, but it is something I often forget to realize, that this is a lot of power running right through your home and through those power lines. I mean, just enough to light up entire neighborhoods. That's power. But, you know, there is a power that's more powerful than electricity. And we're going to talk today about the power of the gospel, the power of the message of Jesus Christ to change lives. And we sang that there is power in the name of Jesus, there is power in the gospel, in the good news. And that's what I want to look at today with you. We're making our way through a short sermon series about the gospel, about the good news of Jesus Christ. And last week was the first week, so we asked the basic question, what is the gospel? Because that's a church word in some ways. I mean, you might hear it outside of church occasionally, but not usually meaning the same thing. I bet if we gave a quiz at Leicester High School there and asked kids, okay, define the gospel, I would guess most of them would leave a blank page, and some of them might say something about it's a style of music, right? Because that, you know, gospel music awards and things like that, that's what you know of the gospel. And there is a connection, actually, between the type of music and what we're talking about today, but they're not synonymous. The gospel means something. It has content. The word itself, and I'm not going to belabor this too long because this was last week's message, but the word itself means good news, and it's specifically, and I even put it up here, it's the good news of the message of Jesus Christ's life, his atoning death, and the resurrection that brings salvation to all people. And each of those parts is important. It's a message, meaning it's news. It's something that we have to share, something that's been told to us about a person and about events that really happened. It's a message that has been touched our lives, and then we share it with others. And specifically, it's a message about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came, he left heaven. The Bible tells us that the world was created through Jesus, that he's co-equal with the Father, that he's always existed, that he is the Word of God, he is divine, and yet he left that home in heaven, and entered into his creation for the purpose of dying a death that we deserve. So the good news is about God, who loves us so much that he came and gave up his life that we might have eternal life. But death did not defeat him. After he died a death to pay for our sins, he was raised from the dead. And he is victoriously the Lord of all. And so it's this message, but then we saw that that is a message that makes a difference. The reason it's real news and not just a curiosity is because it actually impacts us. And so it's a message about how salvation from God comes to us through the person of Jesus Christ, through his death on a cross, and through his resurrection from the dead. It's the message of Jesus that brings salvation. But then, like any good news that impacts us, that makes a difference, it actually also calls out something from us. And the gospel, the good news, demands a response of faith, of believing. So all of that is by way of what we looked at last week. That's the main thing. If you were here last week, we talked about keeping the main thing. That is the main thing. That's the message of good news, that everything else we do in this Christian life, that's the hub at the center, this good news. And it comes with power. So today I want to look at four aspects of this power. What power does the gospel have? And we're going to hopefully see it come alive from this word. So this is not my opinion. I had to put some time and thought into how to put it out there, but I'm just trying to put out there what's already right here. So let's ask for God's help as we open this word, that it will come alive to us and that that power of the gospel will be at work in us right now. So let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for good news. I thank you that you spoke a message to us. You put it into action in your Son, Jesus. And it is a message that brings salvation to those who hear. So, Lord, this morning, help me to unpack this word. And help us to receive it with joy. Lord, help us to embrace it in our hearts so that it's not simply historical facts, but it is a living reality to us that transforms us. Lord, may your power be at work through your gospel this morning. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Most of you know what a convict is, right? Somebody who has been found guilty of a crime and then sentenced to some kind of punishment, usually jail here in the United States. So a convict is somebody who's been found guilty. And we use that word convict. It's much like the verb convict. And that's something that we use about them, but also about something that happens in us, right? Have you ever been convicted of something? And I don't mean in a courtroom. I mean in your heart, where there's that sense that rises in you that you said, oh man, what I did there was not what I should have done. And we have this conviction that comes upon us. Well, the gospel has that power to bring conviction on us. And what I think of it is this way. It's a way of showing us that within ourselves we bear guilt. Now, I know guilt gets a bad rap. Because, unfortunately, it often carries with it this baggage, and guilt is used in a really negative way in our lives. And so you can go to counseling to get over feeling guilty for things. I said this in first service, too, that I have a lot of Roman Catholic friends or friends who have grown up in the Roman Catholic Church, and they've told me, they say, if there's one thing I remember from growing up, it's feeling guilty all the time in the church. And so guilt gets a bad rap in some ways. But did you know that guilt and that sense of conviction is actually a gift from God? Because, and I don't mean all of the wrongful guilt or incriminating ourselves for things that nothing to do with us, but when we really have erred, when there really is a problem, when something is really wrong, we need to know it and recognize it, or we'll never find a cure. We'll never come to a place where there's a resolution for it. And the gospel carries this power to convict, to shine a light on where we have fallen short before God. Open in your Bibles with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. and we'll see this power, that it's the gospel itself, it's the message of Jesus Christ that carries with it the power to convict us of our sins. It's the first of the four examples of power, demonstrations of power that the gospel has for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, the apostle, a missionary, early missionary in the church, is sharing in a letter to a church he started. And he's almost, in a sense, at the beginning of this letter, reminiscing on when he had first shown up in this town of Thessalonica. When he had come and he had preached the gospel, he had shared the good news of Jesus in a town that had never heard of Jesus before. And he shared this news, and God showed up. Because God is in that message, and it's God's message. And people were changed. And so as he's looking back on this, and he's saying, I thank God for you. And I remember you. And so picking up in verse 4, he says, For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. Not only in word. Now, as a small aside, I'll say a little bit more about this in a couple minutes, but notice it did come in word. Meaning, Paul spoke this truth. He shared this good news. Because there is sometimes a substitute idea that, well, if I'm just loving towards somebody, that will be sufficient to draw them to God. But that's not the way the church grew in the New Testament. Love apart from a speaking of the gospel falls short. Now, as hopefully we know, a speaking of the gospel apart from love also tends to fall short. But let's not miss that Paul said, I spoke this and it came to you in word. But then he says it wasn't word alone, because it came with power, and then he says, and in the Holy Spirit, and then here's the key phrase for our purposes this morning, and with full conviction. Meaning that word was spoken, and when it came and the power of God came through that message, what happened in their hearts was they were convicted. They were convicted of their need of a Savior, of their failure and of their sin. And that was a gift from God. So the power of the gospel came with this ability to convict. Back in Acts chapter 2, we spent a long time in Acts. I'll have it overhead, so you don't need to turn there unless you just want to. But it's overhead. But in Acts chapter 2, the very first time that the apostle Peter preached publicly, he had a huge crowd. He had thousands of people. Again, I don't know how they do that without amplification. But he spoke, and in the power of God, he spoke the gospel. He preached to them, he told them about Jesus, and he told them about Jesus' death and about Jesus' resurrection. And as he's wrapping up this message to them, here's what he says, picking up in verse 36. He says, Let all the house of Israel therefore know, because he's speaking to Jewish people here in this first message, Let all the house of Israel know, therefore for certain, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You see there the echoes, as he's ending it, of this gospel message. And he's preaching this to them. He's proclaiming this good news. And look what happens. It says in verse 37, Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's conviction. And it comes as a result of the gospel being spoken and preached to them. There's a power that it has, in essence, to cut straight to our heart. And as it brought conviction, one of the reasons we know that it's not mere guilt in this sort of negative way of like trying to make somebody feel guilty, but guilt that has a purpose of bringing us to a place of conviction and repentance, the way we know it is that is because what do they do when it cuts them to the heart? Do they just go home feeling miserable and bad about themselves and saying, I really need to see my counselor? That's not what they do. It says they ask Peter, okay, the gospel has been spoken. We've found out about Jesus, about his death. And for some of them, they may have even had a role in that. They found out about his resurrection, and they are convicted, and they say, what should we do? And Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So this conviction leads them to a place of repentance. And it says 3,000 people that day responded. They felt that conviction and responded in repentance. That's the power of the gospel. Same thing, fewer people, same thing in Thessalonica. The gospel was preached, they were convicted, it came with a full conviction, and they repented. And so if you run down to the end of the chapter there, chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians, in verse 9 it says, "For they themselves," I kind of have to give you just a little bit of context to understand. Paul is telling them, you know, we go town to town, and in a lot of these towns we come to, they've already heard about your church. Message has already gotten there before we even get there about what God did when we came and preached the gospel to you. And so he says in verse 9, "They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Do you understand that? That's repentance. It came with conviction that led somewhere for them to a repentance. The power of God. And I know that still happens today. I know because I have felt that. I have sat under preaching or teaching or been listening to something or encountered the gospel in a book or in this book, and I feel that conviction that leads me to a place of repentance. And I know it happens for you because you've told me. Many of you have come to me and said, "You know, Pastor, it was like you were preaching that message straight to me." I don't have the heart to tell you, but I didn't have you in mind at all. I didn't know. But the Holy Spirit did, and he brought conviction on your heart. I even had one friend of mine say at the end of a sermon early in his coming to the church, a family member said, "Guess God knew you were coming today." So I guess they knew the conviction was happening for that other person. But you sat there. I have sat there and heard the gospel preached, and it's brought conviction. And what I want to tell you is simple today. Do not ignore that. That's the power of God stirring in your heart. The power of the gospel. So that's the first one, this power to convict, and to convict in such a way that it brings us to repentance. So the gospel has that power. It also has the power to open up your heart to believe. It has the power to spark in you faith. When this message is told, when this good news, this recounting of what Jesus Christ has done and who he is, when it is told, it has a power to open up our hearts to believe. And we see this happen in the New Testament. One of the examples of it was Peter again. We know we saw it happen in Acts chapter 2, in the first time he ever preached. It also happened the first time he ever brought the gospel to non-Jewish people, to Gentiles. And so in Acts chapter 15, verse 7, he says this. I think I got it right up here on the screen for you. Peter stood up, and he's telling others about what happened. He says he stood up, and he said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." The gospel had the power to spark in Cornelius, if you know the story, it was him and his household, to spark in their hearts a genuine, true faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As they heard the announcement of this news, there was a cutting to the heart, a turning in repentance, a recognition of a need to turn away from a life that's lived apart from God, and then to embrace Jesus. That message bears that power to help us open in our hearts faith. The gospel is the instrument God uses to stir that faith up in our hearts. And so, as I was saying earlier, just another word, there are a lot of other things we do besides just preach the gospel. And they're good things, and we better not stop doing them. Compassion ministries, showing love to a neighbor, speaking up for people who don't have a voice, rebuilding homes after floods have destroyed them, providing meals for people. These are good things. But what they do is they lay a foundation upon which somebody is then ready to hear the gospel. But if that gospel message doesn't come to them, there will be no conviction of the Spirit, and there will be no embracing in faith of Jesus Christ, because that's the instrument that he uses. This message has the power in our hearts to spark faith. Romans chapter 10, this is the way Paul said it. He said, faith comes from hearing. Faith in our hearts comes from hearing. Hearing what? Well, hearing the gospel. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's just a synonym for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the preaching of his death and his resurrection for our salvation. So the gospel message itself carries this power to bring faith, which means if you want to apply this to us in our setting, one way we can apply it is recognize there is no substitute for the gospel message. There are other things that will complement it. There are other things that will give us an audience with somebody that they might hear this. But there is no substitute for this message, because that's where the power is to stir our hearts to faith in Jesus Christ. So, power to convict, power to spark faith in our lives, power to believe. But it's not done. The gospel power is not done when it brings us to a place of repentance and faith, because it is also the power to save us. The gospel has the power to save us from sin and from death, from our greatest enemies, from the things that would bring us total destruction. The gospel has the power to save us. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I think this idea of being ashamed, I can actually relate to it. And as we'll see in just a moment, Timothy, who was a follower of Paul and a co-worker of Paul, he wrestled sometimes with this idea of being ashamed, because sometimes I let myself believe that maybe the gospel message, I mean, I believe it, it's true, but maybe it's not enough. You know, I just feel like it's so simple at times. Like, really? Like, I've laid it out there and that's it? I feel like I need to say more? That message is God's power. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to keep it simple for you and tell you the truth. He said in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, I didn't come to baptize. I didn't come for all these things. I came to preach the gospel, and I preach it in simplicity because I don't want to empty the cross of Christ of its power. He says that message, that simple, clear message, is the power of God to save us. Why? Because of what the message is telling us. It's not like Aesop's Fables. You know, you remember these in your childhood, Aesop's Fable? If you didn't even know what that's called, but maybe you've heard of the story of the tortoise and the hare. That's one of them. And it's a story, and I'm not going to rehearse the whole story, but at the end of it, there's this moral. I think if I remember from that one, it's like slow and steady wins the race or something like that. So, you know, don't just be, I'm going to do it, and then run out of energy, but steady faithfulness. It's great. So you have this made-up story that illustrates a point. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is not a metaphor for something else. The gospel is not a story that teaches a moral. The gospel is an account of real-life events that change the world and can change you. So the content of this message, the content of a cross borne by Jesus, a death in our place, and a resurrection to eternal life, that message is the unleashing of power that happened on the cross. And Paul wanted Timothy to understand this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it should be overhead, or it's just a couple of books past Thessalonians where you're at. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, he said in Romans, I'm not ashamed. And he says to Timothy here, you shouldn't be ashamed of this either, because think about what the real depth of power is in this simple message. So in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 8, he says this, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. I think maybe the temptation would be like, I don't want to be known to be hanging out with this prisoner guy, Paul. So it's kind of embarrassing, gives me a bad name. He says, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, the testimony about our Lord, nor about me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, And then hear this. He says, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. What he's saying is this is where the gospel is pointing us. This good news of real events planned from eternity, but unfolded in Jesus Christ, made manifest. And then listen to what he says happened in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 10, and now being manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel. Through the events of the gospel, death was abolished. Meaning death now no longer is the victor. Death no longer has to mean eternal separation from God. Death no longer has to mean that we are found guilty and separated from the God who loves us. The gospel is the message of the victory over death and the bringing of eternal life. For the unfolding of the purpose God had from the beginning, that we might live eternally with him in a relationship of love. And he made the way possible through the gospel. So the gospel is the power to save us from sin and to save us from death that results from that sin and that has the eternal consequence, death, of separating us from God. And he says the gospel rescues you from that. The gospel pulls you away from death and separation and brings life, true life, and a connection with the source of life. So the gospel has the power to convict. The gospel has the power to spark in us faith and belief. And the gospel has the power to save and redeem from death. This is the power that can save you. And as I'm sharing it, I'm guessing most of you already know that. And you've heard this and believed it. But there may be some today who are hearing it, and maybe it's a first time, or maybe you've heard it before, but for whatever reason, today the power showed up, and it's cut you to your heart. And you see your need, and you see that there is hope, that this message of Jesus' love for you, a love so deep that he would take your punishment of sin upon himself, and a power so great that death could not defeat it. And you are feeling that conviction, and today is that day when you will surrender to it. Today is that day when you will repent and believe the gospel, which means today is that day that salvation will come into your life and your eternity will be changed. Believe and receive this salvation. That's the power of the gospel. And there's one more power I want to share. Because as I said, I think for many of you, you know this truth and you've embraced it already. But did you know that the same truth that sets you free, the same gospel that saves you, is the gospel that strengthens you to live the life God called you to? Because I know from my own experience, and I'm sure from talking with you, that many of you have experienced that, yes, you know these things, but you feel so weak in it. You feel like you're drifting, you feel like the faith is struggling, or you feel like you're not living it out the way that God has called you to, and you're wondering, what can be different? How can I get there? How can I grow and mature in Christ? And if you're thinking that there's some new step you have to do, something, you know, a next level spirituality or an experience that you need to have, that's not how the strengthening comes. It comes the same way the salvation comes, through the gospel message, by returning to the truth that saved you, that Jesus Christ has defeated that sin that feels like it's got such a grip on you, to the truth that you are loved so deeply that he did not leave you to die in your sins. This is the truth that strengthens us. And so to bring it back around to that scripture that we had read to us, Romans chapter 16, at the very end of it, I don't know about you, but if I were sitting in your shoes, I expect typically that the scripture reading is going to relate to the message, and you may have been going up till now, why did he have that one read? There's a reason. It's where we're ending here this morning. Romans chapter 16. I'm condensed all three verses into one short sentence here to focus on the aspect this morning, that the gospel has the power not just to save you, but to strengthen you. And so he says, now to him, this is like a prayer concluding the letter, putting exclamation points on everything he's said up till now. Now to God, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. And I don't think that according to means just like that God has the power just like I was telling you about. I think he's saying that the power itself is in accord with the gospel message. That's where the power source is that God is using that gospel to strengthen you. You know, the word for strengthen is also just as fairly translated by establish you. To establish you. When I think of that word, you know, one of the things that popped into my mind was, and I don't know why, but I thought of being established in your profession. Have you ever heard that? Like, oh, they've really got themselves established in the profession. Or maybe you have a company and it was a startup and now it's really established itself. What does that mean? It means that now you are solidly, you're on firm ground and things are going well and you get it and it's clicking for you. And I think it's saying, look, if you're not there in your Christian life, in your Christian walk, you need to be strengthened or established. How do you do it? You keep coming back to the gospel. You keep looking to what Jesus Christ has done for you and his love for you. And that becomes the anchor that stabilizes you, that gives you strength, that establishes you. The gospel has that power to help us walk in obedience, to help us live out the faith that was there from the beginning when we were saved. The gospel has power. And so maybe you've been saved, and maybe you feel, though, like you are weak today, and the message is simple. Remember, preach to yourself, look again to this gospel message. There's so many other things, and they're important things, but man, when my head starts thinking on some issues, I start drifting. And I'm wondering, well, how does science and the Bible make sense? And I start drifting over there. Or what about the power of this cultural narrative about alternative ways of having sexual relationships? And you start wrestling with those, and it can make you start feeling like you're on uneven ground. And where the strength comes is not because you're going to figure all of those things out. The strength comes because you come back to the reality that God became man in Jesus Christ and died for you, and then was raised from the dead. And that strengthens and establishes me, and I pray it does you. Today, if you feel like you're that person floating around, come back to the gospel. You can still wrestle with those other questions. I'm not trying to be, you know, dismissive of those important, but they're not going to ground you. The gospel has the power. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I've done my best to be clear about this good news. And I believe in my heart what I'm saying, that that's where the power is. And Lord, I pray that that power is at work this morning in somebody's heart here that needs to know that there is a hope of salvation from their sins, that there is a God who loves them and wants to be in eternal relationship with them and has made it possible. Bring that power of conviction. Open their hearts to believe and save them, I pray, Lord. Give them a heart of faith today. And Lord, for many others who probably know that and believe that and hold to that but feel like they are being tossed about, would you establish them today by reminding them of the unchanging truth, where the power really is, and the message of Jesus Christ in the good news, so that we might walk out of here feeling stronger. We might walk out of here knowing that we are secure and established in your love. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.